Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, ladies. Welcome. Praise the Lord. Do you guys want outlines? Yes. Thank you, Rob. Praise the Lord. We give free thermos bottles too.
Yeah. Well, they were the 37th people to come in.
Oh yay! They won the prize. Okay. Oh dear. Well, praise the Lord. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is How Authority Works. For several weeks, we have been talking about our God-given dominion and authority, and we want to continue to do that tonight. Let me just review a few brief points, and then we'll add to our discussion tonight. God made men to rule and reign on this earth. He made men to be his under-rulers on this earth. The Bible begins and ends with God reigning through his men on the earth. We've already looked those verses up. You can look them up again if you would like. God made us. See this, you know, sometimes people say, well, that's presumptuous to say that we're supposed to rule in this earth. Well, if I said it, it would be presumptuous, but that's what the Bible says, that we're to rule and reign under submission to our King. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he disobeyed God, yielded to Satan's temptation, and he turned his God-given dominion over to the devil. And as a result, the devil and his followers now wreak havoc in an earth that has been corrupted by sin, Adam's sin, and that results in all the hell and heartache that occurs in this earth. We said a couple weeks ago, if you're going to exercise authority, you need to know the troubles in life are not from God. They're here because of the devil. They're here because of people who follow the bidding of the devil. They're here even in part. How many of you know we Christians can help add to the trouble because we're carnal and our minds aren't fully renewed, and we live in an earth that's been adversely affected by sin. There's killer earthquakes, there are killer storms, there's poison and ivy. That's all a result of the curse that's in the earth. Now, Jesus came to earth. God became a man in order to, as a man, break the power of the devil over the human race and over the earth itself, and to restore to man his God-given authority. During his earth ministry, prior to going to the cross, Jesus showed us how men with God-given authority are supposed to live. He lived as a man with authority. Jesus is God, become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on the life and the power of God, and he showed us how men of authority live. There's so much we could say in that. But after a 3.5-year ministry of demonstrating the reign of God on this earth as an under-ruler of God, as a son of God, as a man empowered by God to do the works of God, Jesus went to the cross. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he regained man's lost dominion and authority. Last week, we read that passage in Ephesians, the first chapter, like the last five verses, and then the first few chapters in Ephesians chapter 2. It describes the whole process. I'd love to read it again. But Jesus regained for us the dominion that was given to man in Adam in the Garden of Eden. When a person is born again, he is given the same authority that Jesus exercised when he was on this earth. Because remember, Ephesians, in fact, if I turn there, I'll get stuck there, and we got a lot to do tonight. I'm trying to restrain myself. I want to look at all the verses we've already looked at all over again. Ephesians, the second chapter, says that we've been raised up and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. That's not a flowery religious cliche. It means we have the same position of authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has right now. He has the highest position of authority. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are too. Now, when a person is born again, he's given the same authority that Jesus exercised when he was on this earth. His authority is now our authority, but it actually has an additional dimension to it. I mean, how many of you would like to function in the authority that Jesus walked in when he was on this earth? I would. Potentially we can. He calmed storms, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. When he was short of food, he multiplied fishes and loaves. When he needed tax money, he knew which fish to get out of the water that had happened to swallow a coin. That's a man with authority. The authority we now have is that with an additional dimension to it. Authority is delegated power. That's our definition. Authority is delegated power. We use the example of a policeman. A policeman in and of himself has no power to stop traffic, but he is authorized to represent and exercise the power of the state. The state backs him. Authority is only as good as the power that backs it. Well, the power that backs us is the power that raised Christ from the dead. When I say our authority is the authority Jesus had when he was on this earth with an additional dimension, this is what I mean. Jesus went to the cross, submitted to death, went into death, through death, to bring us out of death. When he came out of death, he conquered death in a way that he didn't during his earth ministry. He raised people from the dead, but he himself submitted to death. Now, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus's resurrection was opposed by the principalities and powers. The devil and his host tried to oppose the resurrection of Jesus. And because of the tremendous opposition of the powers of darkness against the resurrection actually involved the greatest display of God's power ever. We read that verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, that describes the power exerted in the resurrection of Jesus. And we looked at the fact that four different words are used in that one verse, four different words for power. In other words, it's like God, the Holy Spirit, is saying Jesus was raised by the power, 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 power of God. And that's the power that backs our authority. Praise the Lord, the power that overcame death, hell, and the grave. The power that triumphed over every demonic force and all the works that they produce. Power, 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 power. Now, Jesus went to the cross for us as us. When he defeated the devil, when he broke his hold on humanity, and when he was raised up from the dead, we defeated the devil because our substitute was there for us as us. See, Jesus didn't need to defeat the devil. How many of you know Jesus always dominated the devil? But he submitted to our condition on the cross, our condition of death under the dominion of the devil. Once the price for our sin was paid, because he had no sin of his own, he came out of death, hell, and the grave. He went into it for us as us. He came out of it for us as us. So when he triumphed over the devil, you triumphed over the devil. See, there's no reason for any Christian ever to be afraid of anything demonic, ever. You already beat that through your substitute. And we'll get into this next week. But the devil's only power over you and me is his mental strategies. We'll, like I say, that's next week's lesson. I didn't put any of that in here. What he does is he blinds Christians to the authority they have. Or if they find out they have authority, he tells them, you're not worthy to exercise that authority, or whatever. It's through mental strategies, but that's next week's lesson. Okay. When Jesus was raised from the dead, we defeated the devil through and with our substitute, and we were raised to the same position of authority as the Lord Jesus Christ, the position he now holds at the right hand of the Father. When we're born again, our God-given authority is restored to us, and we are now authorized to reign as kings in life by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17 says, those who've received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The Amplified says, reign as kings in life. Jesus commissioned believers to do the works that he did in his name with the promise that we would be backed by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how authority works. We've been given authority. Jesus has commissioned us. In Mark, the 16th chapter, he said, those who follow him in my name, they'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover in my name. Jesus said in John 14:12, those who believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. We are authorized to exercise dominion in the earth. It is done through issuing commands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week. You don't ask God, and we'll talk about this more next week, you don't ask God to do something about the devil. You don't ask God to do something about the works of the devil. You do something by the authority that he has given to you. We use the example of Moses at the Red Sea. They needed the Red Sea parted. They cried to God, and God said, you do it. Now, no man can part the Red Sea, but Moses was authorized by God with the assurance that when you exercise your authority, my power will flow and produce the results. It's the exact same principle. Authority is exercised through the issuing of commands. It's done through speaking the word of the Lord in and to your situation. That's another way to say issuing commands. It's done through faith. It's done through faith, through believing that what you say will come to pass. Moses, at the edge of the Red Sea, didn't stand there and go, I hope this works, and shake the stick. I hope this works. No, he used his authority, exercised it, and the power of God flowed. That's how Jesus worked. If you read through the Gospels, never once do you see him standing before a sick person saying, gosh, I hope this works. Or standing before a dead person saying, golly, I hope my father comes through for me. No, he was confident that when he exercised his authority to do the works of his father, the power of the father in him would flow to produce the result. Okay, we've discussed all that. I want to add to that tonight. While Jesus was on earth, he demonstrated how authority works, and he also taught about how authority works. Actually, that's the title of our lesson tonight, How Authority Works. I want to discuss some of these things in more detail and add to them. When you have authority, it means you have permission to act for somebody else. Maybe you've been authorized by somebody to do something before, or you've authorized somebody to act in your name, to act in your place. Jesus, over and over again, while he was on this earth, said he acted for his Father. Look at John. Did I leave that off? I sure did. Or did I get them backwards? Look at John 9. Sometimes by the end, I don't check my typing very well. John 9:4. I sure did leave that off. Okay. That was the main one I wanted to look at, too. The other ones are good. Not that they're not good. John, the 9th chapter, verse 4, when Jesus stood before a blind man and he healed him, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but his statement was, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus, his attitude was, I'm here to work the works of the Father. John 4:34, you don't have to turn over there, but he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. In John the 5th chapter, he said, I do always those things I see my Father do. In other words, he was here as a representative, as an authorized representative of the Father. We could do a whole lesson on that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works and speak his words by his power in me. Now, as we said a moment ago, Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on the life and the power of the Father. You don't have to look at these verses, but in John 6:57, Jesus said, I live by the Father. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that verse. Why would God the Father have to anoint God the Son with God the Holy Ghost? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Why would God the Father have to anoint God the Son with God the Holy Ghost? Well, it's because Jesus, while on earth, didn't live as God. He didn't cease to be God, but he did not live as God. That's part of the mystery of the incarnation. He didn't live as God. He lived as a man. He couldn't do a miracle any more than you or I can do a miracle in his humanity. He had to be empowered by the Spirit of God. He lived. That's why he's a fit example for us, because the Bible says we're to walk even as Jesus walked. If Jesus did what he did as God, you and I can't do it because we're not God. But he did it as a man in dependence on the life of the Father. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus issued commands in the name of his Father, because he was authorized by his Father to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus would come up to a sick person, he'd say, be healed, be made whole. Now, he did it in the name of his Father. How do we know? All these verses that say he was there to do the works of his Father. Okay? Now, I put that in there because you and I have the right to use the name of Jesus, but to a lot of us, the name of Jesus is simply a religious cliche. I say that respectfully. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand because I probably already know the answer to this. How many of you feel like if you don't put the phrase, in the name of Jesus, on every prayer you pray, the prayer's no good? Do you ever feel like that? I mean, I do. And see, when I'm starting to feel like that, I quit doing it. Because nothing we do should be religious. I'm getting ahead of myself. To pray in the name, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me follow the outline, because we got a lot to cover tonight. And I started early, which makes me think I got extra time. So, but I don't. No, that's right. The CD is only so long, no matter what time we start. Jesus issued commands in the name of his Father because he was authorized by his Father to destroy the works of the devil. I don't think I put this verse in the outline because I forgot. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to show the Father and do the works of the Father, and the Father destroys the works of the devil. Jesus believed that what he said would come to pass because he knew his Father in him would do the work by his power. Look at John 11 for just a minute. John 11. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in the middle of the chapter. This is the chapter that describes the death of his friend Lazarus. You remember that? Jesus was several days away from where Lazarus was when Lazarus died. By the time Jesus got to the town, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And everybody was, there's a whole lesson there. I mean, Martha and Mary blamed Jesus. I mean, there's a whole lesson there. Something bad happens and we blame God. It's never God's fault, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. But here he is. He's a man who has no more ability to raise somebody from the dead than you do, standing before the tomb of a dead man who's been dead 4 days. And you know they're harder to raise after 4 days. If you get there by the first day, it's, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. let me start in verse 41. Well, let me start in verse 40. This is where he tells them, take away the stone, and Martha says, ew, he stinks by now. See, if they don't stink, it's easier to do. It's like, just kidding. Okay, 40. Jesus saith unto her, say not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He says to her, didn't I tell you, if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God. Now, does that sound like a confident statement? Absolutely. You know, there's no, well, we're going to do our best, Martha. We'll give it our best shot, Mary. Everybody keep their fingers crossed. Think good thoughts. We'll see what we can do here. No, I told you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Here he is out loud. You know, everybody's watching because everybody knows who he is and who he is in relation to Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And he stands before the tomb. I mean, this is it. It's showtime. They roll away the stone and he says, Father. He calls God Father. That's the first thing. We could do a whole lesson there. The Jews did not address God as Father. They spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Father, but not God. They didn't have that concept. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. That sounds like a pretty confident statement. In fact, you always hear me. The only reason I'm talking like this is so these people can hear it and know that you sent me. Can you see? He's oozing confidence. I'm reading all this and saying all this because I want you to understand how authority works. Jesus believed that what he said would happen because he knew he was backed by the power of the Father. And if you're going to exercise authority, and of course that's the goal of studying this, you have to go into it with a certainty that what you say will come to pass. Now, the only way you can do that is, number one, if you know what you're authorized to say and speak to, and two, if you know that your Father backs you, but we're working on it. So he says, I thank you that you always hear me. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, Jesus commands him to come out. Notice we get some details. He was completely wrapped in grave clothes, his feet, his hands, and his face. What's the point? The point is it took him some time to get out. He had to hop out, and his face is covered. Cover your face and hop from the bathroom to the bedroom and see how long it takes you. There's no hint of Jesus going, I guess it didn't work. Oh, I wonder what I did wrong. I knew God wouldn't answer my prayer. All the things that we do when we don't see results. I'm not faulting anybody. I'm saying that's what we do. But he knew that man was coming out. He knew that man was coming out. Why? Because he knew he was authorized. And he knew what authority is. It's delegated power. He knew if he spoke his Father's words, his Father would bring his words to pass. Now, we exercise, go back to John 14, or up to John 14. We looked at this passage in some detail last week, and I want to revisit a few points and then add to it. In John 14, Jesus said, Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We find out from this passage that we exercise authority as Jesus exercised authority. Jesus spoke, if we back up to verse 10, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He just finished saying, I do the works of the Father, I speak his words, and he in me does the work. Now, I'm telling you all, the works that I do, you'll do also. I do the works of my Father, I speak his words, and his power flows and produces the work. You're going to do the works that I do, and greater works. In fact, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. We exercise or demonstrate authority the same way Jesus exercised authority. We issue commands in the name of the Lord because we're authorized to continue the works of Jesus, and we know that Jesus will do the work by his power. Remember last week we said this word ask in verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name, it has the idea of demand. We discussed that in some detail last week. This isn't a prayer verse where you ask God for something. This is a verse like what Peter did in Acts chapter 3 at the gate beautiful at the temple shortly after Jesus went back to heaven. He saw a lame man begging alms, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up. Jesus said, whatever you demand in my name, I'll do. You issue the command, and just like when I issue commands, my Father does the work, you issue commands, and I'll do the work. That's how authority works. Now, believers are authorized to use the name of Jesus. We discussed this last week. His name is not a magic charm. It is like power of attorney. The right to use the name of Jesus means we have the right to act representatively. We have the right to act in Jesus' place. Authority means you have permission to act for another. Believers are authorized to act in the name of Jesus. The fact that you're authorized to act in the name of Jesus means that we're authorized to speak for Jesus and act for Jesus as he would act if he were in that situation. And Jesus has promised that when we act in his name, he, by his power through us, will do what we demand in his name. That's how authority works. Look at Acts chapter 1 for just a minute. Let me read you a verse there. We could do a whole lesson just on this point because there's a lot of ways to say the same thing. We are the body of Christ. Isn't that right? Okay. At body is not first and foremost our relationship with each other. It's first and foremost our relationship with the head. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. That's just the greetings part of it. Whole can of worms for another night. But Luke is the guy that wrote the book of Acts. He says, the former treatise, that's a reference to the Gospel of Luke, which I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I'll stop right there. But according to the writer of Acts, when Jesus was on earth, he began to do some things which he continued until he was taken up into heaven. What does begin mean? It means you start something. Jesus began to do some things which he wants to continue to do in the earth now through his body. He wants to continue to do the kinds of things that he did when he was on this earth. He's the head, and you and I are now his hands. You and I are now his feet. He works in us and through us by his power. We are authorized to speak in his name, for him, as him, and his promises, I'll do it. Now go to Mark 11. Now I realize we got a lot of repeat in here. There is new stuff in here, but I always repeat. It's like I said before, I'm the only one who hears every word I say. And a lot of this stuff it takes a while before the reality of it dawns on you. Because at 24 hours a day, you're getting information from your senses that says this stuff is not true. Have you noticed that? How many of you have ever spoken to a mountain and it didn't move, besides me? How many of you have ever spoken to a fig tree and it didn't die, besides me?
I've never even seen a fig tree.
I did at the botanical gardens. I want to say mechanical gardens. Richard's kid calls, he's five. He calls the botanical gardens the mechanical gardens. I've seen a fig tree there. I never had till I saw one there. But the point for our discussion is we've all had it not work for us. And it's real easy to lose confidence and figure, oh, well. So we're just going to keep going over it and over it and over it. It's here. It's available. And I want to walk in all we have. And we're just going to go over it till we get it. Okay, Mark chapter 11. Jesus spoke to a fig tree and commanded it to die, and what he said came to pass. Verse 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And he came to it, found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, spoke to the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He spoke to a tree. Didn't ask his father to do anything. He told the tree what to do. Well, the next day it was dead. Verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance unto him, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. The disciples were surprised at what happened. Jesus wasn't, because he fully expected what he said to come to pass. But he used that as an opportunity to tell them, you can do what I did. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Jesus said, whosoever shall say, and whatsoever you desire, you'll have. That's a pretty big, broad promise right there. Now, let me make a little quick side note here. We could do an entire lesson on this, but there are some conditions on who can do what Jesus did here, even though he says any man and whatsoever you desire. This is a whole lesson, but let me just throw this in because I want to make sure we're clear. Whosoever, who is whosoever? Does that mean an idol-worshiping Satanist can pronounce a command and the power of God will work? Obviously not. Who is he talking to? Well, let me say it this way. You must be a son of God. Sons of God have authority because they're born of God. You have to be obedient to God. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means your heart is set on him and you desire his glory and the good of others. Now, how can I say that? Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, the 12 who left all to follow him. They're committed followers of Jesus. So there is a condition. You do have to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Any man in context means a committed follower of Jesus. If the chief desire of your heart is not to bring honor and glory to God and good to men in and through the way you live your life, then you're not going to be able to exercise authority as a son of God. Not talking about perfect people here. And we'll talk about this more as we work through all this. Right now I'm laying a foundation. We'll talk about some reasons why this stuff doesn't work for people. You know, you're not authorized to tell somebody you don't like to say, his house, burn down now in the name of Jesus. Now that goes without saying, okay? So that's one thing. And then whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it. People freak out at that. They go, why? How could God say something like that? Well, there is a limit on that, too. It says, whatsoever you desire. Well, what's the limit? Look, hold your finger there and look at John 15. John 15, verse 7. Now, before I read the verse, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16 were all spoken by Jesus at the Last Supper. So this is all in the same context. We just read from John 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do. If you demand anything in my name, I'll do it. In that same discussion, or sermon, whatever you want to call it, Jesus said, John 15, 7. Okay, now I'll read it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We could do a whole lesson on this. But Jesus put a limit on the whatever you ask or demand in his name here. See that word desire? What things soever you desire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And then, well, let me save that for another time. Okay. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. Desire. Well, no, okay. Sorry. I get ahead of myself here. Okay, in Mark 11, are you looking at both places at once? Mark 11. I want you to look at, this is the easiest way to do it. Mark 11, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Okay. That word desire there. Okay, now are you looking at John 14? John 13, John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you shall ask in my name, if you ask anything, ask there in the Greek is the same word desire. In Mark 11, 24, okay? Whatever you demand in my name, I'll do. In Mark 11, 24, what things soever you demand in my name, same, that's what Jesus did. He demanded that the fig tree die, and it did. Okay, now, John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. That's the same word, ask. And see, I told you last week, it can have the idea of demand depending on the context. So, in order to demand whatsoever you desire and have it come to pass, you have to abide in him. What's that mean? Be born again. And his word has to abide in you. That's a condition. Now, what does that do? His word tells you what you're authorized to speak to. His word tells you what you have authority to command to go, what you have authority to command to stop. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so back to Mark 11, there are some limits. Authority will work for those who are committed to the Lord. Authority will work for those who know the Word of God and who know from the Word of God when and what they're authorized to speak to in Jesus' name. The point for our discussion tonight is this. In order to effectively exercise your authority, Jesus said here in Mark 11, 23, you have to believe that what you say will come to pass. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus said, if you want to do what I just did, what did he just do? He issued a command that came to pass. He cursed a fig tree, and it happened. Now, we discussed this in another lesson. This is not telling you you can go in your backyard and kill weeds. Why did Jesus curse a fig tree? I don't have time to show you, but I could. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus had a running conversation with the religious leadership of Israel that trees that don't bear fruit will be cut off. He had a running conversation that I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel was called the vine. But Jesus is saying, I am the true vine, and you got to be grafted into me. He's having a running conversation with the religious leaders who were hypocrites, telling them, you'll be cut off if you don't come and submit to me, my words, my lordship, and cursing the fig tree. The fig tree sometimes stood for Israel. So it was another demonstration of this running conversation. Okay, is everybody with me? Because sometimes people wonder why he cursed the fig tree. He wasn't in a bad mood. He's not saying you can go out and curse trees. The point is, when you're authorized to speak to something, he was authorized to speak like this. When you're authorized to speak, and you know you're authorized to speak, you have to believe that what you say will come to pass. But if you believe that what you say will come to pass, guess what? What you say will come to pass. That's the point here. Okay, now, that leads to a question. How can I believe that what we say would come to pass? That's pretty presumptuous. How can we believe that what we say would come to pass? Well, first, you have to understand this is how God works. God works through words. He releases power through his word of power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Authority means permission to act for another. We are supposed to act as God would in situations. I mean, we could do a whole lesson on this. I didn't put that in there, but Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's verse 1. It says, be imitators of God as dear children. We're supposed to imitate God. Well, God works through words. When God wants something done, he speaks it. And that's how it comes to pass. Now think about it. When God wanted a material physical world to come into being, what did he do? He spoke. He said, light be, and light came into being. Look at Hebrews, will we come back here? Yeah, we'll be back to Mark 11, but it's easy to find. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. God spoke his word, and the world came into existence. You know, the world was not made out of nothing. Sometimes people say, well, God made the world out of nothing. No, he didn't. He made the world out of his word. He spoke his word, which released his power, which produced a physical, material world. It was made out of his word, which is the vehicle through which God expresses his power. See, we're made in the image of God. He expresses power through his words. We express his power through words. You have to understand that authority is expressed through words. You can go back to Mark 11. You don't turn to Matthew 8, but you remember Matthew 8. That's where that centurion, that Roman centurion, came to Jesus and said, my servant is at home, very sick. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, no, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. Because he said, I am a man under authority. I have men under me, and I'm under the power of the Roman government. I know that when I speak, my commands are obeyed. The centurion, he was not a covenant Jew. He was an idol-worshiping heathen, but he could see that Jesus had authority. Jesus was authorized by a power greater than himself to wield the power of the one above him, his Father. Now, you understand when I say the one above him, Jesus in his humanity took a role of submission to the Father, okay? But the point for our discussion is this. The centurion said, this is how I use my authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. So if you tell a disease to go, Jesus is going to go. Authority is exercised through words. See, here in Mark 11, Jesus demonstrated how power is released by human beings. They speak the word of God, and God's power flows. But Jesus said, you got to believe that what you say will come to pass. How can you believe that what you say will come to pass? Well, first, you have to understand that's how God works. Second, you have to understand you're authorized to take his place in certain situations and work as he would work in situations. You know, if Jesus walked into the room where your loved one is sick, how would Jesus deal with the situation? Like he did when he was on earth. He'd go up to them and say, fever, go. He'd go up to them and say, leprosy, leave. He'd go up to them and say, cancer, be gone. He'd go up to them and say, eyes, be opened. Well, you're authorized to represent him in that situation. See, we said this last week. You can speak in the name of Jesus without speaking Jesus' name. I'm not taken away from the name, don't get me wrong. And I've heard marvelous testimonies about people going into sick rooms and just saying the name of Jesus over and over, and people get healed. But they were led of the Spirit of God to do that. You can say the name of Jesus and it be nothing but a religious ritual. The name of Jesus is the authority to act in his name, just like power of attorney gives you the authority to act in the name of the one who has authorized you to use their name. We are to say what God says, say what he would say what Jesus would say if he was there. And we are authorized to act in the situation as he would act. That's what authority is all about. This isn't bizarre. This isn't presumptuous. It's understanding that we're to continue the works that he did. We're to do what he did. We're to destroy the works of the devil. We're to do what he would do in that situation. Now, here in Mark 11, verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Jesus began his explanation to his disciples of what he did when he cursed the fig tree with the statement, have faith in God. In the Greek, it literally says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Now, we could do a whole lesson on this, but the point for our discussion right now is this. God speaks and believes that what he says will come to pass. Now, you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'll ask you. When God said, let there be light, do you think he was surprised when light came into being? No, he'd have been surprised if it didn't come into being, because he fully expected what he said to come to pass. And this is it. We could do the whole lesson on this. You have the faith of God because you're in union with the vine and you partake of his faith, and through the word faith comes. But that's a whole lesson for another night. But as I say, the point for our discussion is Jesus, in explaining to them how men use the authority that God has given to them, said, have the faith of God. This is how God works. One who is authorized to take the place of the Lord in the situation and do his works and speak his words and do his works by his power. When you command his power, his word goes to work to produce results. The Bible uses a lot of different word pictures to try to convey to us things that are a bit beyond our understanding at this point in our existence. And we'll discuss this more in another lesson. But God actually works. When you speak his word goes to work. The word's called a seed in Mark 4. It works like a seed, but that's another lesson for another night. Okay, now, so if you're going to exercise the authority that Jesus exercised when he was on this earth, you have to believe, you have to understand, you issue commands, you speak the word of the Lord in the situation. And Jesus said here, one, you have to believe that what you say will come to pass. Then in verse 24, Jesus further said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. Now that word desire is the same word from John 14, whatever you ask or demand in my name. It can mean desire like I really want, but it can also mean a command. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you command, and see, that makes sense in context, because what did Jesus do the day before to that fig tree? He commanded it to die. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire or command, when you pray. Prayer is more than asking God for things. That's one kind of prayer. But there's a lot of different kinds of prayers, prayed for different purposes with different rules, if I can say it that way. There's prayers of praise, when all you do is praise and worship God. There's prayers of consecration, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, Father, not my will, but your will. You're not praying to change anything. You're praying to commit your all to God. There's prayers of petition where you are asking God for things, and then there's prayers of command where you speak to the mountain, where you speak to the Red Sea, where you say it's not going to rain for 3 years and it doesn't rain. And therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire or demand when you pray or when you command, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Jesus says in this verse that you have to believe you receive when you exercise your authority. Faith is involved in exercising authority. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world or conquers the world, even our faith. You have to believe. You have to express or exercise faith. Now, believe you receive in the Greek is literally believe you have received. Now, the word receive in the Greek means to take. Now, that word take has many shades of meaning, but one of them is to accept. The word accept actually comes from two French words that mean to take. So let me read it that way. What things soever you demand, when you pray or command, accept them and you shall have them. Now, I'm not changing the Bible. I'm trying to get you to understand what it's saying here. Accept them and you shall have them. You accept when you understand how authority works and you issue your word of command, you accept what Jesus said when he said that his power goes to work to bring to pass what you just said. Let me say that again. When you understand how authority works and you issue your command, you accept what Jesus said in John 14, 13, and 14, that his power goes to work to bring to pass what you have said. You believe that what you said will come to pass because you accept that the power of God is at work. You accept it by faith, and your evidence is the word of Jesus Christ. Now let's back up and take an example. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, he issued his command, Lazarus, come forth. He believed that what he said would come to pass, and he accepted his Father's promise to him that the power of the Father would bring to pass what he spoke when he spoke the words of his Father. That's the idea here. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, like we say, you got to pretend it makes sense or we all start over. I've said this each week and I'm going to say it again. The things that I'm thinking about, if the only attention you give to this information is what you get right here tonight, you're probably not going to get a lot out of it. You're going to need to think about this on your own and work it out in your mind and think it through so that you can, I want to do the works of God. Why? Because the Bible says my Father will be glorified if I do his works. I want to do his works by his power so that people can see that he is real and he will be glorified. I want all of it. And whatever it takes to get this operative, it's operative to a degree. I have seen some mountains move. Not all of them, but some. I've seen some fig trees die, not all of them, but some. But you're going to have to take some time to think this through. Why is that? Because 24/7, you're getting sensory information coming to you saying that none of this is true. It's all ridiculous. Of course this wouldn't work. Why would it work for you? And if you think 1 hour on Friday night is enough to counter that, I can tell you it is not. It's not, okay? Now, okay. Some of the, Mark 11, and these things about faith, some people criticize the stuff that we're saying about faith, and other people misunderstand it. You know, people hear something like this, and they go outside and speak to their mountain, and the mountain doesn't move, and they go, well, that's a bunch of junk. Those people don't know what they're talking about. Faith that overcomes, faith that releases power, faith that effectively exercises authority is not a formula. Sometimes people misunderstand, believe that what you say will come to pass, and hear it as, I just say certain words. If I'm in a situation and I don't like it and I just tell it to go, it'll go. And then it doesn't go, and then people say, well, that stuff doesn't work. It's not a formula. It's not a magic charm, like using the name of Jesus as a magic charm. It is a mindset that sees reality as it truly is and then testifies to that reality. So there's a lot involved in exercising authority. Believe me, I wish I could give you all a word and you go out and you could conquer every mountain and kill every fig tree out there. But it does not work that way. That's what we're talking about tonight. How does authority work? I've given you some of the mechanics of it here. But authority, it's a mindset that sees reality as it truly is and then testifies to that reality. Now, what do I mean? Well, there's two realms of existence. There is the seen world and there is the unseen world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can leave Mark. We're done with Mark 11 for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is the physical, visible, material realm, the things seen, but there is an immaterial, invisible realm, and that invisible realm actually has the greater reality because the unseen produced the seen. The invisible God spoke his invisible world, a word, and a material physical world came into existence. The invisible word of God, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he stood at the back of a boat one day in the midst of a big storm on the Sea of Galilee, spoke his word, released power, immaterial, invisible, spiritual power, and a physical, visible storm stopped. The invisible created the visible, can change the visible, and actually is going to outlast and transform the physical. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But the point for our discussion is this. Faith and sight are opposites. If we drop down into chapter 5 here, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What is faith? Well, one thing is for sure. It's not sight. It's not based on anything you can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. Faith looks past what it can see with its physical eyes to what it can't see through the Word of God. See, that's one reason God's given us the Bible, to help us see what we cannot see. Reality, help us see it. Faith looks past what it can see to what it can't see through the Word of God and then testifies to that reality. God, when God created the world, he saw it before it existed. How do I know that? God knows everything. There was never a time that God did not know about the earth. If he didn't know about it, he's not God. In other words, when he said light be, he wasn't surprised that light came into existence, and he wasn't surprised at how it turned out, because he knew before he spoke. He saw a thing before it existed. He saw it by faith. What's faith? Not sight. And then he spoke it into being. He saw darkness, but he spoke light. He released his power to create, to change through his word. Faith sees past the storm. Faith talks about the end result. Let me give you some examples of people walking, speaking, accepting, acting by faith. Go back to 2 Kings real quick here. 2 Kings chapter 6. See, authority, to exercise authority, you have to exercise faith. What's faith? It's not sight. You got to go by stuff you can't see. You got to believe things you can't see. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm only going to read two verses. This is where the prophet Elisha was the religious leader in Israel. Syria and Israel were battling back and forth. Elisha knew by the word of God the battle plans of the Syrians, and even though Syria had the greater army, the Israelis were able to defeat the Syrians because Elisha knew what they were going to do before they did it. The Syrian king got angry, thought he had a spy in his own camp. His advisor said, no, it's not a spy, it's that prophet in Israel. And the king of Syria said, we're going to go kill him. So he sent an army after Elisha. Now, Elisha and his servant were in the city of Dothan. The Syrian army surrounded the city. Elisha's servant came out in the morning and saw the place surrounded and was freaked out. Now, let me just, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant saith unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? That's a dignified way of saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha said, we got more on our side than they've got on their side. He's talking by faith. There. What's faith? Not sight. He's talking by faith. Okay, let me read the next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha asked God, open my servant's eyes. And God answered that prayer and pulled the veil back and permitted that servant to see the invisible. All these angels in chariots there to protect the man of God. And if you read the story, it was a tremendous victory. But the point for our discussion is this. Elisha knew they were there. How? By faith. See, I'm saying this because a lot of times we think if we do something by faith, it means do something crazy. If we do something by faith, it's not really real, but I'm believing. No, faith is not sight. Faith is believing what you can't see. It's real, but you can't see it. Elisha was speaking by faith there. He was talking about things he couldn't see that he knew were there from the Word of God. If I had time to show you, the Scriptures told him there were angels there. Let me back up to chapter 4. I'm only going to read two verses here. In chapter 4, Elisha spent some time at the home of this little Shunammite lady. She was she showed him great kindness. Let's just leave it that way. And her heart's desire was to have a kid. Her husband was too old for them to have kids. So Elisha said, you're going to have a kid. And sure enough, she had a kid. But the kid grew up a bit, and then he died suddenly. They were harvesting one day, and the kid died. Well, you can imagine. She was devastated in the natural, in her emotions, but she went to the man of God. Now, let me just read. Okay. She said, the kid died. And verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come back again, that I may go see Elisha and come back again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. In other words, it's not a church day. Why are you going to see the man of God? Listen to what she said. And she said, it shall be well. Drop down to verse 26. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. It is well. That's all I'm going to read here. Here's a lady whose son, who was promised to her by the man of God, she has the son grows up, doesn't tell us exactly how old he is, 12, 13, he dies, he's dead, she's going to the man of God to get some answers, and her husband says, why are you going to see the man of God? What's going on? And her testimony is, it is well. Then she goes to Elisha's, the servant comes out to meet her first, and at the advice of Elisha says, how's your husband? How's your kid? Her answer is, it is well. How many of you know it wasn't well? He was dead. She's speaking by faith. What's faith? Not sight. She's not talking about anything she had physical evidence for. She's not denying the problem. Elisha didn't deny the problem. She's talking by faith. See, when you talk about something by faith, or when you take something by faith, or accept something by faith, it means one of two things. It means you're talking about something that's real but invisible, like God, like the angels, like his power. When you say fig tree die and you accept it by faith, when you say cancer die, when you say headache go, when you say eyes be healed, according to Jesus, he said, I'll do it. Well, if your testimony is, he's doing it. You're talking about something that's real. It's just invisible right now. Does that make sense? See, for us, I'm doing it by faith. That's just a meaningless cliche. It's just a meaningless cliche. No, I'm talking about something I can't see, but I know from the Word of God is real. Jesus said, when I demand, he'll do. I've demanded, he's doing. How do you know it? I know it by faith. What's faith? Not sight. When you're talking about something by faith, when you take it by faith, it either means it's invisible but real, or it means it's something that doesn't exist yet but is as good as done because God, who is faithful, has promised. Like when he started calling Abraham a father years before Abraham had a kid. It's as good as done. Okay, I don't want to deal with that one too much because I'm focusing on the... Jesus said, if you demand, I'll do. If you demand, I'll do. Here's what we do. We demand and nothing happens, and we go, I guess it didn't work. Well, you didn't meet any of the qualifications. You're to believe that what you say will come to pass. How can I believe that what I say will come to pass? Because you're authorized to speak, and Jesus said, if you'll speak what I would say if I were there or speak in my name, I'll do it. Well, then you speak, and what do you do now? And then we'll talk about that more next week. You stand because you believe by faith. What's faith? Not sight. That he is working. You're not believing something that's not happening. You're believing something that is happening. You just can't see it. Does that make sense? So this gal says, it is well. It is well. She's speaking by faith here, not sight. Now, the kid gets raised from the dead. Let me throw in something else here. When she's saying it is well in the Hebrew, that's actually that word shalom. Remember shalom? Dennis talked about it when he was here. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom, we know it is the word peace, but that's way too small of a word. It has the idea of health, prosperity, peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, don't turn there in the interest of time, but you remember in Matthew, the 5th chapter, let's take a New Testament example with Jesus. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus saying, my little daughter's at home, sick, come, heal her. And Jesus said, I'll come. And on the way, that's when that woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment and got healed, and he had the conversation with her. Well, while he's standing there talking to the woman with the issue of blood, somebody from Jairus' house comes and says, don't bother the master anymore, your daughter's dead. Remember that? And Jesus went to the house and said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Do you remember that? In fact, it says they laughed him to scorn because they knew she was dead. She's not dead. She's sleeping. He's talking by faith. What's faith? Not sight. Yes, she's dead, but faith sees past the storm. Faith sees the end result. She's sleeping, meaning this is a temporary condition, and I am about to undo it by issuing a command. I am about to release the power of my Father in this situation by speaking his word. There's so much we could say about this. To exercise authority, you must mix faith with the word of God. Faith activates the power of God to produce results in our lives. At the cross, Jesus provided salvation for every man. Yet salvation does not become operative in anybody's life until they mix faith with the word or the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith that accesses the power of God involves the heart and the mouth. Look at Romans chapter 10. We'll be done in just a few minutes. I'll fly through this really quick. As always, I've put too much in. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These are the classic verses. If somebody wants to get saved, you read these to them. You know, you believe, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved, because with the heart man believes and with the mouth confession is made. Faith that accesses the power of God involves the heart and the mouth. What does it mean to believe with your heart? It means to believe without any physical evidences from the senses, based solely on the word of God. That Shunammite woman believed it is well from her heart. She had no physical evidence. Jesus believed that that little gal, that little dead girl, was going to get up again. He believed it from his heart. No physical evidence. Elisha believed that he had more on his side than the Syrian army. He believed it from his heart. No physical evidence. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. To confess there, it's the Greek word homologia, and it's actually two words which mean to say the same as. You believe what you can't see, and then you say what you can't see. How do I know what I can't see? God has told me about it. And then I say what God says, and it produces a result. The word belief, it actually comes from two Anglo-Saxon words, be, which means to live or exist, and a word lephon, which means accordance. To believe means to live in accordance with. To believe means to live in accordance or agreement with. Faith and belief are two sides of the same coin. Faith, at its most basic level, is agreement with God. It's agreement which is expressed through words and actions. The kind of faith that moves mountains and kills fig trees in the name of the Lord with its God-given authority speaks the words of God, or speaks in agreement with God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb paid for our sins, making possible the new birth, which makes us overcomers who can reign in this life, overcomers who are capable of demonstrating the authority of God. But we got to add our testimony to it. Testimony is authoritative evidence based on observation or knowledge. When you give testimony in court, you tell what you know to be true to the best of your knowledge. We know some things from the Word of God, and you now have to testify of reality as it truly is according to God. That's what talking by faith is all about. That's what acting by faith is all about. It is well. She's talking by faith. She sleepeth. He's talking by faith. We got more on our side. He's talking by faith. I am free. If you feel and see bondage, You're talking by faith. See, that's what faith is. Faith is not a formula. It is a view of reality which is expressed through words. Faith is an action. To believe is to act on God's word, and the number one way you act is by speaking. We're authorized to exercise dominion in this earth, and it's done through issuing commands in the name of the Lord. It's done through speaking the word of God. It's done through faith, through believing that what you say will come to pass. You must know how to talk about your situation by faith. You don't deny what you see. You look past what you see with the help of God's written word. You learn to say what you want, not what you see. Learn to talk about what is beyond the storm. Learn to talk about the end results. Understand that it's not the words themselves that produce results. It's not a formula. It's not a magic charm or even a parrot-like imitation. Your words must express or must be in agreement with reality as it truly is according to God's word. You believe the word of God, you speak the word of God, and the word of God produces results. Hebrews 10:23 says we are to hold fast to our profession of faith, or saying what God says, because God is faithful. He will do it. Jesus, as a man, used the power of God to do the work of God. At the Last Supper, Jesus said this same privilege would be given to those who believe on him. Behind our authority stands the word of Jesus. What you demand in my name, I will do. I encourage you, begin to speak with the consciousness that God said, I'll do it. Not because you see it, but because he said it. Believe it by faith. By faith. What's faith? Not sight. Amen? Amen? Amen. Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, personalize us. Personalize this word. Show each of us where we talk in disagreement with you and we don't realize it. Where we're talking only about what we see. Where we're talking only about the storm. Where we're talking only about the problem. Help us, Father, to learn to look past the storm. Help us to learn to talk about the end result. Father, I pray for each person a revelation of what it means to talk by faith, to see by faith, so that they can exercise the authority that you've given them. I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you for your patience. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.